God, who knows all the hearts that he's created, knows who'd be best for any particular task, and so we can trust him to make things happen.
This is Mission 66, an adventure through God's Word. This program is brought to you by TWR in partnership with the Bible Teaching Ministry of Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we continue in our book of 1 Samuel. Do you want to go deeper? Grab your free study guide at mission66.org. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
It's so great to have you for today's episode where we're moving through the first book of Samuel. This book is found in the Old Testament. Now, this book also tells us about the rise and the fall of Israel's first king, and that is Saul. Now, we learned that he started out well, but through the decisions that he made during his reign, he lost the favor of God. The prophet Samuel had warned him about that because of his disobedience to God, he was about to be replaced with another man, and that's a man after God's own heart. Well, today we'll look in chapter 16 with our teacher, John Matthews, with the theme, God Looks on the Heart.
Esther, thank you so much, and a very warm welcome to this latest episode of Mission 66. It's so good to be with you today. And, you know, as we've been going through 1 Samuel, as Esther said there, we've seen that King Saul began his reign with this huge military victory. He rescued the city of Jabesh from the oppressive host of the Ammonites. So good start. But then he begins to waver during a campaign against the Philistines, and again during a campaign then against the Amalekites, in which he fails to carry out specific instructions given to him by God. And he shows signs of, I suppose you could call it a fragile spirituality, only following the advice and leadership of the prophet Samuel when it suited him. And he had a way of doing things pretty much as he saw fit. So we see that Saul was then rejected by God because he'd failed to follow God's guidance. And now we get to chapter 16 and we see that God is planning to replace Saul with a young man growing up in Bethlehem. Let's read then from verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Now, the horn mentioned there was this hollow animal's horn, which was filled with anointing oil, which was intended to be poured on the head of the man that God chose to be leader, chose to be the next king. And verse 2 says that Samuel said and replied to God, saying, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." And Samuel did what the Lord commanded, and so came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, saying, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, it raises a question, doesn't it? Why were the people of Bethlehem afraid that Samuel was not coming in peace? Well, perhaps because they'd raised their voices loudly when they'd called for Saul to be king, and they were afraid that Samuel was holding a grudge against them, or maybe they didn't want to be accused of treason against the reign of Saul. And here we come across Jesse. Now, Jesse had 8 sons, and each of those sons was passed before Samuel to see if the Lord, or which one of them the Lord would pick to be king. And verse 6 says that when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Interesting to observe, isn't it? The subtle way of how decisions are made by God. From a human perspective, we might expect God to pick a strong, tall, powerful individual, perhaps someone who's going to be a great warrior, someone of impressive stature. But no, the Lord is looking deep inside to find the qualities that he desires. And verse 11 says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So here we have David, son of Jesse, marked as heir to the throne, even though he wasn't related to Saul. And so this is how David was brought into Saul's service. Verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. And one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat, and he sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever this harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Now let's just reflect a little on what we've seen there in chapter 16, because what we see is very clearly God rejects Saul as king, but it's not going to happen immediately. It's going to take time to bring about the transition to a new king. Now, this is mainly because David is the one that God has chosen, and even though he is very young and his own family doesn't even see in him what God sees, his father, Jesse, wasn't even going to present him amongst the older brothers. He says, oh yeah, I've got another son, but look, I doubt you'll want him. He's out watching the sheep, keeping the sheep. But God was looking at the heart. And so Jesse, and probably his brothers, was about to be surprised. And so the Spirit of God rushes upon David as he's anointed with this oil. And from here on, what we see in this story is Saul starts to lose ground while David rises. First, we see this evil spirit permitted by the Lord to torment Saul. We can talk about what that means in just a moment. Interestingly, we see here that music plays a part in the treatment of what you could call the depressive spirit that was bothering Saul. We could call it, I guess, a kind of ancient music therapy. Seems like the ancients knew that music reduces anxiety and calms the soul. And Saul, in his suffering state of mind, he asks to find somebody who can play the harp for him. And it so happens that David, besides being of good form, he's also a musician. And it's his music that brings relief to Saul. And this evil spirit then would leave him temporarily, at least. And little did Saul appreciate at this time that this young musician in front of him, whom this chapter says he learned to love greatly, this young guy who was playing the harp to heal his torment, would soon be his replacement, as God chooses somebody after his own heart.
This is Mission 66. I'm Esther, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews, leading us through the book of 1 Samuel. Now, my question to you, friend, are you intrigued by what you're listening to today? Well, if that's the case, tell us all about it. You can leave your comment or your question on our Facebook page or our Instagram page. Simply search Mission 66. All right. Well, John, you know, what we're learning now in 1 John chapter 16, at least what it shows us, is that Samuel is, I suppose, for lack of a better term, being forced in some ways to replace Saul with David. And it also seems as though he's afraid to go and anoint David as king. It kind of seems that God has to rebuke him a little bit to get this task done.
Yeah, I think what we see here, Esther, is, look, Samuel may well be dealing with some past bitterness. Don't forget, he himself was replaced by Saul. But since God had him, Samuel, anoint Saul as king, he may now have a feeling of bitterness towards God for rejecting Saul as well, thinking, what's going on? We don't know what his thoughts were. That's the bottom line, because the Bible doesn't make it clear, but it is clear that he's not particularly happy. We're not exactly sure why. And so God, you're right, he has to be reminded by the Lord not to feel too sorry for Saul, and so to get busy with the business of anointing his replacement. And so Samuel's concerned about Saul's reaction to this. He fears for his own life. He's worried that he might be accused of treason and how this might bring trouble then to David and Jesse's family. So, you know, we know, don't we, as we read the story, we can look ahead and see how it ends. But when you're in Samuel's position, he has no idea other than what God is telling him in that moment. So he doesn't know the implications or how it's going to turn out. So he says to God, well, how am I supposed to go? And God responds by saying, well, tell anyone who asks that you're going to make a sacrifice.
This might be a strange question, but wasn't that being slightly deceptive?
Well, no, it wasn't, because Samuel was going to make a sacrifice. That was true. And the chapter tells us that he went and he invited Jesse to the sacrifice. But he was not morally obligated to invite everybody. So Samuel didn't have to reveal everything about his intentions, and especially not Saul. Imagine what would have happened had he invited Saul and his family to this anointing ceremony of David as the next king. It wouldn't have been wise, clearly. So, you know, it's a good question. And we mustn't be deceitful at all. And we mustn't deny the truth. But the Bible teaches us to measure our words and consider how we communicate. And not everything that we know should be shared with the entire world, because that wouldn't be wise.
Yeah, you know, I suppose we could liken it, at least in our context, to a corporation that has an older man as a CEO, and now he's starting to show signs of dementia, and the executive board has to come together and meet to decide what to do, what steps to take forward. And I suppose they also need to decide how they're going to let him go, right, with the least amount of chaos, and must also decide who's going to then be the next CEO of the company. That's kind of what it reminds me of, at least.
Yeah, it's a good comparison, actually, Esther. And I suppose these kind of situations require sensitivity. They require wisdom, and not just wisdom on the one side, but wisdom on the part of the person who, in your example, would be the existing CEO. You know, sometimes we know when we come to God and we pray about things, we know in our hearts that maybe it is time for us to change, for a change to happen, for the betterment of the organization. You used the example of a CEO. You know, church leaders, don't they face similar kind of questions when they're dealing with sensitive issues such as hiring of a pastor, for example? And of course, if they are wise, then, you know, those affairs are to be conducted amongst those who have been appointed leaders of the church. And it wouldn't, again, be wise to reveal details and chit-chat to everybody about this, that and the other, who don't necessarily need to know. So there is that need to be wise.
And I suppose, John, to say, just to be clear, this is not talking behind somebody's back, right? This is about making an informed, wise decision.
Yeah, it's a really good point to make, isn't it? And as part of that sort of making decisions as let's say a leadership team, you are being very honest with the person whom you're talking about to their face, of course. So no, it's a good point to make, and as long as there's an agreement to protect the reputations of those being talked about as much as possible. So yeah, it's being honest with the people who are in the loop and being wise in terms of making those kind of decisions, but not being thrifty, I suppose, in the way that we communicate with others. So using that sense of confidentiality, I suppose, is the word.
That totally makes sense. I do have to say, I know we've talked about this, but the question comes up again. And I think it's important to reiterate this, John, but if God foresaw that Saul was going to have to be replaced, why did he approve of Saul to be appointed as king in the first place?
Yeah, it's a good point, Esther. And you know, God didn't choose Saul as the ideal king. Rather, he allows Saul to become king, mainly in response to the people's desire for a king. At that point, they were clamoring for a king. And also at that point, David would have been too young to be king. So he needed time to grow. Furthermore, remember that God does allow people to make their decisions in real time. He doesn't condemn people for mistakes that may happen, even if he knows with his ability to see the future what's coming.
Oh, God is amazing in how he conducts his business, and we're a part of that business. But I see that he can allow things to happen, even though they may not necessarily be the best thing at that time.
Yeah, he does. Absolutely right. And he has to. He has to, because that's what free will is all about. It's about allowing us human beings who are fallen and sinful. You know, he gives us the opportunity to make our own decisions. He's not a dictator. And so rather that's what we call God's permissive will. So God permits Saul's selection as king, even though it may not have been his original or ideal intention. And it becomes clear that David is the king who is according to God's own heart. And it becomes clear, too, that David is within the messianic lineage. And the prophecy concerning Judah, well, that had already been established earlier as the line of the Messiah, Jesus, who would come a few generations later on. So understanding this context helps us see that it was David, not Saul, who was God's true choice. But for reasons that only God knows and knew, Saul was installed as king initially, and he had to be allowed to make the decisions as he did Saul, so that God's will would play out over real time. And I think that also explains a little bit, even though it's hard for us to understand, why God, in giving free will, also accepts that bad things will happen. But he may well, and very often does. And in fact, look, I'll say this, he always does. If we commit our ways and our times to him, he always can bring good from bad, even if it looks impossible right here and right now.
You know, I think that what you've just mentioned may be related to what you touched on earlier on, when the text said that a harmful spirit from the Lord afflicted Saul. That was very interesting.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? And, you know, what we know is God cannot look upon evil. There is nothing other than perfection in him. So he is not the author of evil. He doesn't tempt people to do the wrong thing, and he doesn't send evil spirits against people. Even evil spirits themselves, and even Satan himself, don't forget, who once was an angel in heaven, can only act under God's permissive will. So Satan is not the god of evil, and his demons are not independent entities who act independently somehow outside of God's sovereign control. God is in control of the times. He created the universe. And so God can, and sometimes does, allow these beings to act, as he did with Job. But it's always within the scope of his divine authority. The beginning, the end, are under his watchful eye, and he is in control of that. For example, Satan's temptation of Jesus was allowed by God, and the result ended up being a major setback for the devil and some. Satan even thought he'd gotten a victory when he succeeded in having Jesus crucified. But no, the reality was he lost his entire kingdom when Jesus died in payment for our sins, taking the punishment for our sins on himself, and then rose again, defeating death, rose in power and glory. And so that was the moment that the devil was defeated once and for all. And now he's biding time until Jesus returns and God says, enough. Now, look back to this. Regarding this harmful spirit that was sent against Saul, that could either refer to a demonic spirit, a spirit that was in rebellion against God, or it could refer to a spirit that brings calamity, judgment, anxiety. For instance, let's think of the angel of death back in Exodus, who killed the firstborn in Egypt. He wasn't a demon, but he was an agent of judgment. In that sense, it was a spirit of destruction. And remember, whenever we reject the truth of God, we do open ourselves to the possibility of demonic deception and harmful spirits. And that may well have happened in the case of Saul.
You know, John, I'm just thinking that, you know, it's always good when we can personalize what we learn from the Bible and to, in light of the word, try to make sense of our own experiences. Now, what would you say to someone who's wrestling with the idea, the thought of God wanting them to be in missions or to be a pastor, but they're not quite sure about what to do, or they don't feel like they're in the place where their, I suppose, their moral fiber is where it should be? What would you say to that person?
I'd say that humility was something to be encouraged about. And I'd also say that having good counsel around you and people to advise you, that if you feel you're not quite ready for something, then there are ways for God to make you ready. Or maybe God wants you to do something and trust him. But those around you often see in you where you're at on your journey a bit more clearly than you or I might see in ourselves. And look, plenty has been written about this. How do you know God is calling you into this? And it is a personal thing which every one of us needs to work through with the Lord. You know, we're called to believe in Jesus. We're called to promote the gospel. We're not necessarily all called to be pastors or missionaries, but we are called, every one of us, to be mission-minded. That should be our mindset on this planet, because that's very clear from the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. Go and make disciples of all nations. That includes everyone. But there are specific callings, and it's the Holy Spirit who does the calling. And, you know, you speak to people, and we talk about church leaders, pastors, missionaries that I've talked to, and most of them say something similar, something along the lines of, when God calls you to do something, it's unmistakable. But on the other hand, he'll probably not make you do it. So our willingness to be available to him is part of the call. And I'd also ask to say this, that God isn't looking for sinless perfection, or else nobody would go anywhere. Of course, if he were, you'd never have any pastors or church leaders except Jesus himself. But what God is looking for is not definable by human standards, and it's not measurable by external factors, because God, who knows all the hearts that he's created, he knows them better than we'll ever know ourselves. He knows who's going to be best and what is the best thing for any of us to do. And so we can trust him to guide us into that, but it needs to be us surrendering to his guidance. And I might add, sometimes we'll need to wait upon God, but I think it's also worth mentioning that, sadly, Esther, there are some in positions of leadership in the church, some pastors, even missionaries, who are not submitted to the word of God and are only in it for the prestige, the kudos, even the money, which goes clearly against Jesus' teachings. But I think, you know, we can know and define who false prophets are by the way that they conduct their life. And in terms of this idea of a calling, well, the example I'd use here just comes to mind is that there was a Welshman in the last century. He was a very successful doctor, actually, in London. And he felt compelled to give all that up, to give all his training up and spend his life telling people about Jesus. He didn't know whether it was the right thing to do. And so his wife asks him, well, how do you know you can do it? To which he replied, I don't. But what I do know is that I've got something to say and I have to say it. Well, that man became a well-known and, in human terms, a great preacher of the last century. His name was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Well, that was a great story. Very relatable, I think, to a lot of us who have asked the question, well, God, what is my calling? John, these have been some amazing explanations. Thank you so much for going into this with us. And, you know, friend, just as a preview for you, this transition that we see here between Saul and David, you know, it wasn't going to be a peaceable one. King Saul wasn't going to give up the reins of his power without a fight. But hey, we invite you to stay listening to Mission 66 as our series in 1 Samuel continues. And that way you'll be able to find out what happens next. But John, let's go ahead now and move into today's summary.
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. Our theme today was God looks on the heart. And we're going to see as we move through the following episodes that King Saul is eventually going to have to leave the scene and David will take his place as King of Israel. It's quite a story coming up. But what are the main takeaways for us today? Well, I think that God is the one who ordains authorities. And sometimes it may not make sense with our limited logic. Yet he is the one who ordained people to the priesthood in Israel. He ordained his prophets and his judges, such as Samuel. And he sets up kings and he also removes them. But God's criteria is different than the one we might imagine our human criteria to be. So here you have this guy Saul, seems impressive, right? Physically impressive, for sure. Good choice by human standards. Jesse, Samuel, they were really impressed by Jesse's strongest sons. There was a couple of them who were tall, looked like warriors. But God wasn't concerned with appearance. He was far more concerned with what was going on in their hearts, the unseen. He's not impressed with the whitewash that we paint around ourselves on the outside. Sometimes we spend our whole lives trying to be like something or somebody else. We build up a defense. We build up a story, a narrative. And I get that. I get why we do that. Because we want to fit in. Or at least we want to have an identity that makes us feel we have worth and value. But God sees so much deeper within each of us. He sees so much more gold in us than we see in ourselves, especially when our lives are committed to him, because his very spirit is in us. What a power there is. We can know God through Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you, in finishing this episode, just learn to know Jesus and allow him to guide your life. Open the Bible. Its power, its guidance, its Holy Spirit inspired. It's not, you're not reading words that are centuries old. You are, but it's so much more than that. You're reading something that comes from the very Spirit of God. It's real-time life coming from the power of God into your life. And God's ways will very often defy human expectations. And his choices, though, will reveal his unparalleled wisdom and purpose for your life.
Thanks, John. And friends, as always, we invite you to join us same time next time as we take you further into the book of 1 Samuel, looking at the account of Israel's first king, Saul, and his transition of the throne over to David. I'm Esther for John Matthews and our team saying thank you for listening. See you next time on Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.